Here in Philippians 4:12, Paul says, "Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Contentment is a great art. It really is. It's a spiritual mystery that most people don't understand. It has to be learned, and it has to be appreciated as the great mystery that it is. Now, there are things you just don't understand, things I don't understand. We just say that's a mystery, but we appreciate it. I love it when it rains and there's a rainbow. Somewhere at Patsy's house is a pot of gold because there's a rainbow that comes right over her house. And I sit there and look out the window and I look at that rainbow. And I don't understand that rainbow. I don't understand where it comes from. I don't understand what it consists of. But it sure is beautiful. That's what contentment is. Here Paul in this 12th verse says, I'm instructed. He says he's learned how to be abased. Have you learned how to be abased? Sometimes it's a matter of getting old, getting sick. Sometimes it's a matter of being young, getting sick. Sometimes it's a matter of running out of money before you run out of month. Sometimes it's having to deal with people that don't think like you do and are not of your ilk. The word that's translated instructed here in the original language, it means a mystery, a mysterious thing. You know, contentment is a great mystery that must be learned patiently. There's some things you learn real quick. Children amaze me. They catch on to stuff. They just show it to them. There it is. How'd they learn that so quick? I tell you what, nobody learns contentment quickly. Nobody. It has to be patiently learned. And everybody that learns this lesson has to be trained by God in this art that we call contentment. Christian contentment is it's a sweet thing. It really is. It's sweet. It's an inward thing. It's quiet. It's a gracious frame of mind that submits to and breaks open any description people can come up with. Last night your pastor was sitting on the curb down in Nashville, Tennessee. A few years ago, that would have aggravated me so badly that I would have been boiling. I'd just sit there. Johnny went to get the car and came back to get me. I appreciate him doing that. But I was thinking about this message while I was sitting there, and I thought, Lord, I'm glad you taught me that lesson. It's like a box of precious ointment that's comforting and useful for troubled hearts in troubled times and troubled conditions. And I want to preach to you this morning, if the Lord will help me for a little while, on the quiet of the heart. The quiet of the heart. Three or four things I want to show you from what Paul says here. I'm instructed both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. First of all, contentment is a sweet and inward condition of the heart. There's all kinds of people I see that are calm as they can be on the outside. They just are. I mean, it's just the way they are. But I got a feeling some of them inside are like a boiling pot. I've known Brenda ever since we went to the 8th grade at Rose Hill together. I don't know if I've ever seen her mad. But I'll bet her granddaughter just looked at her and she said, "You don't know her." But she's one of those people. She's pretty calm on the outside. I know other people. I was talking about Marquita's dad yesterday. The other day I was in Bergen and I drove down a street over there. I used to live. We used to live over there. I remember one time her dad, he bought a car and he got over there and it wouldn't start. And he had the worst temper when he was young. He kicked the fenders in. He broke the headlight out of it. he was just outward explosive. Changed a little bit as he got older, didn't he? But contentment is it's a sweet thing. It's a sweet condition of the heart. It's the work of the Spirit of God. You can't stir it up. You can't buy it. You can't wish for it. You can't hope for it. God does it. God does it. Our natural heart is discontented by nature. It just murmurs constantly. Just whimpers and complains. And it has a perverse and it has rebellious actions and rebellious attitudes. The Word of God, however, teaches us to seek this internal submission to God. In Psalm 62, verse 1, it says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation." And then the 5th verse says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." I tell you, it's a hard lesson for the carnal heart to learn that you have no hope except God. And most people in the world you live in haven't learned that lesson. And most of them won't learn it. The soul must be quiet, not just the tongue. I know some people that don't talk much. They just don't talk much. It's just their nature. But inside they might be like a pot of beans that's steamed up to raise the lid. They got discontent and they got anxiety and they have all these fretful words in their mind. I want you to know something. God hears every one of them. Every one of them. So, well, I never said it. God doesn't need you to say it. He doesn't need you to say it. There can be calmness on the outside, but confusion and bitterness and disturbance and frustration fills their souls. Hope you're not that way. These people cannot restrain the unrest in their hearts. It leaks out. Sometimes it leaks out in their words. Sometimes I'll run into somebody at the Walmart or the Kroger or somewhere, and I'll be talking to them, and they'll say something that just shocks me. I'm just not used to them having that attitude about things. Their spirit is troublesome to themselves and troublesome to others. We were talking about a while ago, but some people, I'm afraid to ask them how they are. I mean, if you don't have a couple of hours, don't ask. Of course, you'll still be there. Their spirit is just aggravated. David wrote of those kind of people in Psalm 32, verse 3, when he said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Do you ever get tired of yourself? I do. They have outward calmness, but there's war going on in their hearts. If gaining contentment was easy, it wouldn't require so much learning. Apostle Paul was a smart man. He was the protege of Gamaliel. And he said, I'm instructed. I'm instructed. It might be had with less strength and less skill, but an apostle said, I had to be instructed. There's no attainment of contentment in the natural heart. Your natural heart will never bring you to peace. Never. And it won't bring you quietness. It'll get you stirred up, riled up so bad you won't be able to stand it. And I know what I'm talking about. I've been there and done that. One of the things that amazes me as I get older is how God's changed me. Contentment is always a quiet of the heart. It's quiet. A quietness that's opposed to vexing and fretting. I know some folks are just so fretful. They just make me nervous. They have troubles that are just worse. They just murmur about them all the time. There's a vast distance between someone kindly grieving over something and having disordered vexation. I'm always amazed by people that don't seem to complain about much. I admire their spirit. Because there's plenty of people in the world that'll complain enough to make up for them. Contentment is at a vast disagreement with attitudes that are tumultuous. Just people just getting upset. Thoughts and works get confused and they get distracted in the minds and the eyes of ungodly men and women. They have these spirits that are unruly and they're disoriented. I know a fellow, known him for a long time, and he tickles me to death in a way, and he aggravates me in another way. He just bounces like a pendulum on a clock from one side to the other, one issue to another. He's so calm one day, just as peaceful. And the next day you see him, he's tore all to pieces. I mean, it's like he ate a jar full of jumping beans or something and they're working on him. Anxious folks do not know how they relate to others. You know, the Lord expects the saints to be quiet and to be at peace under their trials. This man, Paul, said I had to be instructed, both to be full and to be hungry. I know what both of those things are like. I know which one I enjoy the most. But God will teach you to be satisfied with either one of them. In Acts 19:36, it says, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. Do nothing rashly. Their selfish, greedy hearts cannot remain in harmony with others. Most things in the ministry are not my cup of tea. And one of the things that just frustrates me to no end, and I don't do a lot of it, thank God he gave me a good group of people to minister to that don't need a whole lot of it. I'm a lousy counselor. You need some advice, I'm probably the worst person to ask. But I'm kind of like Dr. Moore. If you don't want to listen to what I tell you, don't bother asking me. Because folks just get so riled up. And I've dealt with folks, and I've sat down and tried to talk to them, and it's like, well, she said this, and he said that, and they said this, and they said that. Why don't you two shut up and listen to what God said to you? It'll do you more good. Then there's a message here to hearts and spirits that are unsettled. They're unstable. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Their hearts are distracted from God's requirements. They cannot relate properly to the will of the King of the universe. Now, I will have to tell you something, and I have to be honest with you. I don't pay a whole lot of attention to what Barack Obama says. But he's the President of the United States, and there are certain things that I'm obligated as a citizen of this country to listen to. But I'm going to tell you something. If the God of heaven tells you something, you had better listen. You'd better listen. I was thinking about that yesterday when I was driving to Nashville. Johnny's a good person to travel with, if you want to think. And I was thinking about that. I thought, we have to do what God tells us to do. Now, I know all the free willers will tell you you don't have to, but I'm telling you, you do have to. You do have to. If you don't, God will make you sorry. He's God. He's the King of the universe. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and when he rules, his rules are solid. He doesn't change them. He doesn't reiterate them. These people can't relate to others, and they can't even relate to themselves. My wife had a cousin, and he and his wife were married and divorced 12 times. They honestly could not live together, and they could not live apart. I'd see her, they'd be divorced. I'd say, "How are you?" She said, I'm so miserable, I don't know where I'm at. So I miss J.W. so bad. I just wish we was back together again. Next thing I knew, they'd be married again. I'd see her, and I'd say, "How are you?" She said, "That's the meanest man I've ever seen in my life. I'm so miserable, I don't know where I'm at. I don't think I can live. I don't think I can stay with him much longer." I'd ask him, he'd say the same thing. They can't relate to themselves. You ever been a time when you couldn't relate to yourself? I've had times in my life when I just absolutely hated me. And knew why. Those who are contented prize spiritual duties heartily. They're not distracted by the trivial matters of life. I tell you something, you young folks, that you need to, you will learn. You get older, you'll find out that the things in this world that we all fret about and fussed about when we were young, most of them don't amount to a hill of beans. And you get so you just kind of like take it or leave it. They bow to God's requirements as their objective in life. I want to know what God wants me to do. That's why God put me here. To tell you what he wants you to do. Not what I want you to do. Most preachers I know are a ruination because they're always telling people what they want them to do because they're the preacher. I care less. I want you to do what God tells you to do. Because he's the boss. He's the boss. The authority of God makes God's people willing to be spent or spared as God pleases. The Apostle Paul told several of these churches he wrote to, I'm ready to go. But I'll stay here because it's God's will for me to deal with you. And the most joyous person in the world at Paul's assassination was Paul. Ordinary things that are done in faith and done by faith are precious to God's people who have quiet hearts. Simple things. Life's a simple thing. We complicate it too much. It's like these warehouses, these many warehouses. I've never seen as many. Everywhere I go, you be driving up down the road, you can't go anywhere. There's not rows of many warehouses. You know what's in many warehouses? People's junk. It's ain't got no more room for anymore. True believer, not diverted by these pitiful little things. They answer every distraction in their submission to God. They resist every temptation like Nehemiah did. Nehemiah 6:3 says, I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? That's good advice for you to give your critics. I'm doing God's work in my life, and I don't have time to stop what I'm doing to come be bothered with you. If you can figure out what I'm doing, go ahead and figure it out. But if you can't, that's your problem, not mine. I'm not going to let God's work go undone while you try to figure it out. The work of God is a great work, and it must never be abandoned, and it must never be ignored by men and women who are contented in their hearts. This is not some casual thing. This is important. And then there's a vast difference between care that distracts you and care that consumes your heart from a quietness of heart. You know, a gracious heart esteems its union with Christ. I'm glad I know Christ. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you don't know anything else about me, know this. I'm glad I know Christ. I rejoice that God in His sovereign mercy one day came to a poor dead sinner and showed him what a sinner he was and showed him the glory of His Son and gave me faith to trust in Him. It reflects God's work as glorious. I don't know why God saved me. I don't have any idea. And I'll tell you a little secret. I don't know why God saved any of you. You're all better than I am. But we're all sinners. Well, we want God's word to separate us from the world. Contented people do not allow fear and evil noise to pierce their hearts. I remember when it used to bother me. I remember when I used to be afraid. I used to be frightened of all the evil in our world. I just trust God now. Great men, great women, let common people stand at the door. He won't let them enter His house and disturb what's normal. I want to tell you something. I don't know how this fits with the proverbial ministerial type, but there are people that I don't want in my house. They cause more trouble than they're worth. I don't mind helping them if God gives me the means to do so, but I just don't want them in my house. I don't like that attitude. He gives us a spirit that looks at the outside world, but it doesn't disturb us. Listen, there's a lot wrong in the world. There's a lot going on in the world that doesn't need to go on. There's a lot going on in the world that God's going to judge in holy wrath. But that doesn't bother me. Not because I don't care, but because God's given me a quiet heart. We shouldn't allow the evil to come into our heart and interfere with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ loved me. His Father loved me from before the foundation of the world. He committed to die for me before time began, and he came and did exactly that. He lived the law perfectly, and he died on the cross with my sins on his back. If there had been nobody else that God had chosen but me, he would have still died the same way he died, and he died and was buried and rose again, and he sits on a throne. Why should I be worried about all the piddling stuff that goes on in the world? The worldly heart flounders at every adversary, every failed dream. I'm telling you, God can do the impossible. I know everybody says that, but they don't believe it. I really do. He opened the blind eyes of men with spit and mud. He works above and beyond and even contrary to normal means. He told those fellas, fill them water jugs up over there. Take them over there. They'd be all right. They poured water in those jugs, took them over there, and took a dipper and gave it to the fellow that was in charge of the wedding. He said, man, this is the best wine ever. He asked the groom, said, what is wrong with you? Most people put the good stuff out first, and then when they get drunk, they give them the cheap stuff. But you've brought out the best. The master made it. If the master makes it, it's got to be good. He doesn't do anything but good. He turns the flowers of human works to weeds for some people. Yes, some people are not. God raises up the flowers and they're beautiful, and tomorrow you put them in the oven and you cook bread with them. Don't you think God do what he wants to do with you? But we don't worry about God doing what he wants, because what he does is always good. He sends miracles of providence to rescue his people who are contented. You know, miracles fall from God's hands to provide daily bread. I read those stories in the book of Exodus about the children of Israel. They went out of Egypt. They went out with a high hand. The Egyptians gave them all their jewelry and all their gold and all their silver, all their artwork, all that fancy upholstery that they had. They loaded up on wagons and they headed out in the desert. And they got out there a few days. You know what they found out? You can't eat gold. You can't eat brocade upholstery. You can't eat paintings. And they begin to murmur and complain. And Moses prayed, and God sent them bread. They'd get up in the morning, the ground would be covered with it. They'd go out and pick it up. If they picked up too much, it would rot. If they didn't pick up enough, God would magnify it. He did that for 40 years. He fed them every day. They complained about just having bread, as much he sent so many quails out that they ate quails so they run out their nose. My God can do anything. He sends his aid in many ways, and he surprises us constantly with his mercy. 2 Kings 3:17 says, for thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water that you may drink, both you and your cattle and your beast. God can fill ditches with rainwater, with spring water, and it not rain a drop. God would have us depend on him when we have no idea how he's going to work or when. Sent a meal over the prophet by the birds. The city of Eat This, you're going to have to go on it for 40 days. And he went on it for 40 days. And God fed him again. You should not be discouraged when affliction comes your way unless it robs you of your quiet heart. Unless it robs you of your quiet heart. And then God sends his aid to relieve and help all our shiftings and our shortenings. Do you all ever shift? I never could dance. My wife could dance up a storm. She used to try to teach me to dance. She finally gave up. She said, your feet's too big and your head's too hard. You know, the Old Testament is filled with stories of foolish men and foolish women who sought to obtain peace without God giving it to them. Jacob was a deceiver, a liar, and he hooked up with his mother, and they frauded his daddy to take his brother's blessing. And the amazing thing is, God loved Jacob. God had already intended to bless Jacob. He didn't need to do what he did. He didn't need to cheat his daddy. He didn't need to connive with his mother. He didn't need to repel his brother. God had already chosen before they were born, he's going to bless Jacob. But corrupted hearts and weak faith move a lot of people in the wrong way. They can't trust God. They can't follow his directions. If God tells you to turn right, do not turn left. Don't go straight ahead. And certainly don't go backwards. The Lord lays many crosses on the backs of fearful believers. Jesus carried the cross. But they pulled a man out of the crowd by the name of Simon of Cyrene and said, you carry that cross for that man. He had done a thing. He didn't know what was going on. He just happened to be in Jerusalem. And he carried that cross up to Golgotha. God puts a lot of crosses on our backs. Some of you have sicknesses that you got to deal with. That's a cross God gave you. He has a reason for it. Some of you have adversity in your lives. You struggle. You run out of money before you run out of month. That might be God's cross for you. You have problems with other people. It's an affliction that you carry. That might be God's cross for you. But God still gives mercy where he intends, despite all the vanity of our mortal beings. God will give mercy. He'll give you mercy. He's given me mercy. Many people want to be freed from their trials no matter what. I don't want any trouble. Are you one of those people? I hope not. Now, nobody likes trouble. Nobody likes pain. Nobody likes adversity. Nobody likes hardship. But sometimes it's God's way. Many want to be freed from their trials. And they don't care how they get rid of them. They just want to get rid of them. They think this way when crosses and trials fall in their path. Oh God, take this stuff away from me. This sinful shifting is in opposition to the quietness God would have them to have. I love the story about the two men that were in prison for their faith in Christ. And they were going to be executed. And one man, he just wept, and he was a nervous wreck, and he was shaking, and his friend said to him, "Why are you so torn up?" He said, "I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid I'll deny Christ. I'm afraid I'll dishonor the Master." And his friend said to him, "You can be afraid all you want to now, but don't be afraid when the time comes, because God will give you grace." And a few days later, they led him out and burned him at the stake. And they were singing to the praises of God as the flesh burned from their bones. That's what God will do for you. In Luke 23:42, it says, "He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." That man was a thief. He was no good. He was of no value to anybody. And a few hours before, he had been cursing Jesus just like the other thief. But God changed his heart. And God can change your heart. Rebellions against God are the opposite of contentment. The quietness of rest in God conflicts with all the attitudes of pride and conceit that human beings have. It's the most abnormal of all spiritual conflicts. Now, these things ought to cause us to fall apart, and we just have peace. Wicked men and weak saints fall subject to this error. But those who rest in Christ trust him when all else fails. We're here this morning. I don't know what problems you may have. Some of you I do. But I do know this: when everything else fails, Christ won't. When the doctor says, "I've got nothing but bad news for you," Christ will have good news. When the doctor says, "There's nothing we can do," Christ will say, "I can do all things." We find a rising in our hearts against God if we surrender to these trials. It troubles our minds, troubles our hearts. It leads us to sin. You know, Satan works to corrupt our hearts. He tries to attack us. He's like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he might devour. He can't devour God's people, but he tries. He always has bad advice to give to troubled souls. He told Eve, said, "Why don't you eat that fruit?" "God told me not to." "Nah, he was just kidding." You think he won't say that to you? He will. He'll lie to you like he lied to her. He stirs our hearts against God's grace and leaves us afraid in our afflictions. But Christian quietness is opposed to all these things. When affliction comes, contented people don't murmur. They don't murmur. They may weep. They may plead with God for deliverance, but they're still content in Christ. I know you probably are tired of hearing this by now, but do you know know how many days I sat and held my wife's hand, and tears ran down my face. I'd come home at night with my shirt wet, begging God to let me understand. He taught us both to rest in Him. There's no tumultuousness of spirit in that heart. No sinking discouragements, no distracting fears. There are no unworthy changes, no rises of rebellion against God. There's a quietness of spirit, even under affliction. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. William Gadsby once wrote these words, "Great God, what can a mortal do with such a cursed, artful foe? Let grace divine my soul defend, nor let me to this monster bend. Work in me, Lord, to will and to do, my way to Zion to pursue. And while I tread the thorny road, teach me to lean upon my God." Pretty good advice. Are you able to rejoice in tribulations? Do you have contentment? Do you have a quiet heart? Are you happy in spite of your worldly state? I didn't say happy with your world, I said happy in spite of it. I pray God will give us all a calm, undisturbed joy that the world can't give you, and that Satan can't snatch away. The Lord Jesus Christ was our great example. Follow Him and live contentedly in God's hands. Just rest there. He's the great shepherd. The great shepherd. I was driving down a road somewhere the other day, and I looked over there in the field, and there was a whole bunch of sheep over there, and they looked so contented. Some were standing up, some were lying down. They were eating grass, drinking water. They looked like they had the world by the tail. That's what God will do for you if He gives you a quiet heart.